It is my joy to be here with you this morning. This is actually my first Thanksgiving Day service. I've been at churches that have done the Sunday evening thing. I've been at churches that have done the Wednesday night before. So this is my first service to be here on Thanksgiving. But I'm so glad to be here to get to open God's Word with you. So if you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our Scripture reading will be from chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. I'm taking verses 9 through 10 as our focus for the sermon. Sort of jumping into a portion of God's Word where we're coming to the end of a conversation that's already happening. And if you walk into a room, sometimes you know that feeling. You walk in and you're like, okay, what's going on? There's some really intense feelings here. But I hope we can fill that out a little bit in the time that we have, and we can be encouraged by God's Word. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, this is the Word of our God. Let's give it our full attention. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So far the reading of God's Word. Let's ask his help on us now. And our God, we do ask that you would help us as we approach your word, that you would help us to see Christ more clearly, that we would be comforted by his love and this reflection on your church and how he is at work in it. We pray, our God, that we would be filled with thanksgiving for all of your mighty deeds that you do for your people. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I love the book of 1 Thessalonians. That's one of the great things about doing some of these services like this, is you get to choose exactly what you want to preach on. And 1 Thessalonians has always been a great book for me since I've entered the ministry, because it tells us something of Paul's pastoral heart. Other books touch on the topic as well, but I find that the affection and the care that Paul has for all of the churches that he ministers to is just so evident in this book. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Isn't that incredible? That's what Paul says about this church, a bunch of flawed sinners. He says, you are our glory and our joy at Christ's appearing. That is Paul's heart for his people. He loves them so dearly. And especially if you've read this letter before, maybe you've done a devotional in it recently, or looked at the corresponding passage in Acts 17 of what was happening in Thessalonica when Paul was with them. This Paul's expression of affection is so important for these people because they are suffering so greatly. They're being persecuted. They're being dragged before city authorities. They're suffering greatly at the hands of their own countrymen, this young, fledgling church. And so Paul had, had in the face of this persecution been shooed off very quickly and had gone down to Berea. But he writes this letter now from Corinth to this church to assure them of his why he is absent, that even though he is gone, that they are still so dear to him. He hasn't forgotten them. The short time that he had among them, he was bonded to them. He was united to them. And so he prays for this dear church. He loves them. He wishes that he could be there with them now. And that heart of Paul just pops off the pages. He's received this report from Timothy that this church is not just surviving, but also thriving. And so that brings him to, again, another expression of thanksgiving to God for what he is doing among his people. In verses 9 and 10, he's concluding the thanksgiving he began all the way back in verse 2 of chapter 1. This is this extended note of thanksgiving and describing what has been happening and why he's not been there. But it's all wrapped in praise and gratitude to God for the faith and preservation of this church. And this again is oriented towards God. God giving thanksgiving to God who has protected them, God who has caused them to grow, God who has ultimately encouraged them all. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this passage should stimulate our own thanksgiving to God in three key areas. The first is thanksgiving to God for the church, and it warms my heart to hear of the love that you have for one another, the encouragement that you receive. So this is not something that is unfamiliar to you, but this is really just to encourage you along to continue to express gratitude to God for these things. If you find encouragement and joy among the saints, this is ultimately the Lord's doing. It's the Lord who is at work in this church. He's present with his people to bring about beautiful fruit that is pleasing to him and causes one another to rejoice. This is not to take away from your unique and beautiful contribution that you make, but the good that we bring out is ultimately from God working in and through us. Just as Paul gives thanks back in chapter 1, verse 3, he gives thanks for their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. But that fruit comes from being rooted in Christ, a choice that God made in eternity past, and he is now bringing into expression in this time, in this place. And so Paul is giving thanks for these people. These central Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love are the production of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. What a good thing. What a wonderful thing that God is present with his people, uniting us together and bringing about these beautiful fruit that is meant to encourage one another. The gospel of grace produces a community where our love will help others to know as well. As community leads to mission in the community. This beautiful love that you're encouraged about can be of great encouragement to those who are outside the church as well. And you're giving thanks to God for one another, I would encourage you. Give thanks to God in front of those who don't know the church. The messages in the world right now are so anti-church because there is a lot of ugliness. For people to hear of the beauty of the fellowship of the saints can be of great encouragement to others to hear of the message of Christ, to come and hear. It is right to express thanksgiving for each other individually, as Paul does in numerous points, particularly people by name, but also giving praise for the church as a whole, that we are a community together. Even though that we are separated into different local congregations, I'm so grateful that this church is here, that you're an encouragement to me down in Vienna, and even saints around the world, we can find encouragement to that. And the gratitude that we have, though, is not merely sociological. It's not just that we happen to share a lot of the same values, we like the same book, you know, that kind of a thing. But it's because of what God is doing. The horizontal love is ultimately rooted in the vertical of what God is doing and uniting us together. And so we should give thanks to Him, not just at Thanksgiving, but throughout the year. So thanksgiving to God for the church. We should also give thanksgiving to God for those who labor in the gospel. This point is more implied by the text, but we should note that Paul has recognized the Thessalonians' reciprocated affection. He doesn't just talk about his love for them, but of their love for him. In verse 6, he says, "Your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we see you." This longing that Paul has is reciprocated. He wants to be with his people, but his people want to be with him. And the gifts, devotion, and attitudes that we see in Paul are all a part of God's calling and equipping and sanctifying Paul for the work of ministry among the churches. I think it's fair to suggest from 1 Thessalonians that you would express your love and gratitude for those who have labored in the gospel for your sake. And God uses ministers, church planters, missionaries, teachers, youth workers, Sunday school teachers, disciple makers, not just to convey the words that He intends to build us up, but also to embody the love that He has for His people. The life and attitudes of those who minister the word and teach the word and share the word, the life and attitudes are meant to reflect the life and attitudes of God for His people. In hearing the gospel proclaimed, you hear God's heart for you. And so those who labor in these things, you should give thanks for. This is a gift of God. If it's elders among the church that have encouraged you, you should give thanks. If you are in college and you have a campus minister that has been helpful to your faith, that is God's love for you, that He gives you that person. I'm sure that your pastor and any other laborer in the truth worth their salt sees their weaknesses and their blind spots, and perhaps you do too. And yet, for the good that you see, you should give thanks to God. This is a gift from Him to you. So giving thanks for one another, giving thanks for those who labor in the gospel. But finally, ultimately, giving thanks to God for Christ. Even if we don't see His name listed in some of these verses, and it really seems like it's just about the love of a pastor for his congregation and his congregation for the pastor, it's ultimately that Paul embodies towards the church, in small measure, Christ's love for His people, His heart. If what we read of Paul's love for the church is true, and he is a weak and fallible man, imagine how much more Christ, the great shepherd of the flock, loves you. Paul is a sinner. Paul even says he's the chief of sinners. Jesus is sinless. He has ascended into heaven even now. His heart has been enlarged in such a way, his capacities in such a way that he prays for you, that you are in his mind. And this desire that Paul has, certainly this is the desire that Christ has for you, that he would see you face to face and that you would see him face to face, that he would share with you and build you up and care for you. Why does Christ do this? It's because he loves us. It's not because we're worthy. It's not because we first loved him, but because he first loved us. It is not something that we lose, but it is secure. When we see this in when Jesus prays for us in John 17, when Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Christ loved his people to the point of death, willingly bearing our shame on the cross, that all who trust in him might die with him at that moment, but also be raised with him, that we would be with him where he is, that as Paul says in Colossians 3, that our life is hidden with him even now, and that one day when Christ returns, we will be with him among all the saints, that Christ will have lost none of us. This is true for anyone who places their trust in him, that he alone can save us from our sins. And he does this because he loves us, not because he had to, not because the Father had to convince him into it, but because he loved us. And so our passage directs us to give thanks to God for his provision of the church and for gospel laborers, but most ultimately for the love and affection of Christ. Wherever you go as you leave this place, whatever situation you step into, whether you're excited or fearful, I hope you are filled with joy and gratitude for the saving love of Christ put on display among his people. Amen. Let's go to him now and give thanks. Our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do give you great thanks for the love that you have shown to us, that you have brought us together as your people, that you've united us together in your Son, that we can be of encouragement. We thank you for those who labored in the gospel, those that we see today, but also those in our past who have been faithful in not just proclaiming the word, but proclaiming it with your heart for your people. But most of all, our God, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love and his faithfulness. We pray, our God, that you would set him before us, that we would rejoice in him this day and give thanks for all of the many blessings that he shows us in him, and that ultimately we will see him face to face, that we will not be separated for eternity, but the day is coming soon that we will be with him. And we give you thanks for that, our Lord, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.